Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Did you bring your Bibles? Turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to close out this wonderful chapter as we expound verses 18 through 28. And allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we're asking now, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. I've entitled this evening's message, "It's About Relationship, Not Ritual." Amen? And so we're going to look at these final scriptures here in chapter 2. And Jesus is going to allude to a couple of scenarios. I call them idioms, shadows and types, that the Old Testament law was good for the Old Testament saints. But it's not the law that can save us. Can I get an amen? It's grace and mercy that saved us. And so Jesus is going to explain the foreshadow to come. And a lot of them didn't catch it, especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the religious folks. So are we there? Mark chapter 2, verse 18. And it reads, "The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" That's a very good, interesting point they brought to him. Verse 19, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is not with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast.'" That's another scripture we're going to cover tonight. Verse 20, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." And so this is a time that the church fasts. Can I get amen? Because Jesus went away to prepare a place for us. Amen. Verse 21, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse." Okay, so here's a shadow and a type, so that we need to look a little deeper. We have to peel another layer of onion skin. Can I get amen? Verse 22, "And no one puts on new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. Then the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But a new wine must be put into new wineskins." And we're going to talk about that. Because if you look around, we're the new wineskins. Can I get amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, God. I'll explain that in just a moment. Verse 23, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him," hey, look, they're always trying to pin Jesus in the corner. They're always trying to find some dirt on him. Can I get amen? Has that ever happened to you as a believer? Keep on living. Look at this. "Look, why do they do what it is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Man, Jesus knew how to answer them. Seriously, he did. Look at verse 25 and 26. "But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? And those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him.'" Verse 27. "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath.'" This will really put a dagger in the Seventh-day Adventist. Number 28 here. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Can I get an amen? Amen. So let's break this down. I love to break it down on Wednesday nights. Amen. So let's look at 18 right here. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So saints, John's disciples refers to the remaining disciples of John the Baptist. These men and the Pharisees were fasting, that is, they were going without food in order to spend time in prayer, repenting, and humbling themselves before God. Okay, we get that. The Old Testament law set aside only one day a year as required for the day of fasting. And let me ask this question. What feast do they fast and pray? Ooh, we got a scholar up here. Yeah. Like the rabbi calls it, I used to pronounce it Yom Kippur, right? He calls it Yom Kippur. Sounds like Skipper from Gilligan's Island. I don't know. But look at this. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Listen, then the fall feast, trumpets. I'm going to be teaching on the trumpets this Sunday, amen? Because the following day is the Feast of Trumpets. It's 2 days. Tishri 1 and Tishri 2. If you have your calendar that we passed out on Sunday, you can see Tishri 1 and Tishri 2. Now, here's an idiom real quick. Remember when Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour of his return? Okay, so we think, well, he could come any day. And that's right. We're taught to believe that. Amen? By faith. But do you know what he was talking about? He was talking about Tishri 1 and 2. Because when the Israelites were taken into Babylonian captivity, they wanted to know when the feast started. They didn't know the day or the hour. So guess what was their sign? Because check it out. Monday or Tuesday, you're going to see the new moon. Sometimes it lands on Tishri 1. Sometimes it lands on Tishri 2. But it lands on either other those days. So Jesus says, you are aware of this festival. So when you look for the new moon, that's when the feast begins. So no one knew the day, the first day or the second day, or the hour when they would see the new moon. See, unless you understand and go back into your Hebrew roots, you won't understand this feast. This is why when Jesus comes, the angel is going to blow the shofar on the Feast of Trumpets. And so the next feast is Yom Kippur, and that's when they fast and pray. We won't be here on the 19th. It's on a Wednesday. So just mark that on your calendars. It was given to you Sunday. We won't be here. Our Jewish friends will be here Wednesday celebrating the Feast of Yom Kippur. So they will be fasting and repenting. Amen. I hope when they're fasting and praying and repenting and saying, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. Can I get amen? Huh? So now, look, it's right here in their word. It's back in Leviticus. Look, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month and the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So Jesus was trying to, okay, yes, you're right, Pharisees and Sadducees. Yeah, there was a time to fast. But they missed the mark. How many of you, they always missing the mark, aren't they? Religious folks will miss the mark. Why? Because they don't have a relationship with God. They're just religious folks. The Pharisees, however, fasted on Mondays and Thursdays as an act of piety and most likely promoted among the people. But Jesus talked about this parable. Look at this. Let's go to the word and see how Jesus develops this through the Gospels. Look at this. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men and extortioners. And so this is why they asked that question in Mark, because they were self-righteous. How come they're not praying? We're praying. They wanted to make sure everyone knew that they were fasting and praying. Why? But inside, they were dead. Dead as a doornail. Look at this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Look at this. This is what they were bold. I fast twice a week. I give tithes, all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off will not even so much as raise his eyes. Man, that tax collector, man, was just on his face, humbled before God, because he knew his sin. He knew he was taking money from the people. But when Jesus comes to your life, a conviction will come upon you. Not condemnation. Conviction is different from condemnation. The devil wants to condemn you, but God brings a conviction to open up your eyes to see the truth of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And so look at this. It goes on to say, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged he sinned. But these religious folks, huh? They would walk around looking down on you with their nose up in the sky. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. That's one of the keys of the kingdom of God, is to walk in humility. Yeah, things are not going to go your way. Yeah, things are going to ruffle your feathers every now and then. But God says, stay humble. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't rise up in anger. Just stay humble before. And God will iron it all out. Did you know he'll fight your battle? So take off your gloves and give them to him. And let him get in the ring for you. Can I get amen? Some of us can't even throw a jab no more. Man, my shoulder's locked. See, John the Baptist was in prison, and the disciples erroneously sided with the Pharisees on this issue, fasting when they should have been fasting with Jesus. So naturally, saints, this caused a question. Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? So let's go to verse 19 here. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So here was the blessing that he wanted to convey and teach his disciples that were with him. He goes, you have me right now. You can touch me. I'm tangible. You can see me. I'm fellowshipping with you every day. I'm doing miracles right before your eyes. Praise God. And so there's no need to fast because I'm with you. But when I go away, that's when I expect you to fast and pray. Why? Because the Holy Ghost will be working and living inside you down the road. Thank you, God. So the Pharisees fasted as a show of piety. Look at me. The disciples of John the Baptist fasted as a sign of mourning for sin and to prepare for the Messiah's coming. They understood fasting and praying. I'm talking about John the Baptist's disciples before they teamed up with Jesus. But like Jesus' disciples, they did not need to fast because the Messiah was with them. They got it. To be with Jesus, the groom, is as joyous as a wedding feast. How many can't wait to be at that wedding feast? Did you know there's going to be a guest list that's checked off? And is your name on the list? Yes, my name is Derry. Look again. Look in the S's. I'm there. See, let me ask this question. Let me just put it like this. Wedding guests, they don't mourn and fast. Come on, at a wedding, it's joyous, right? Unless you're one of the ones in the crowd, oh, God, please, don't let them get married. There are preachers say, hey, you know what? Before we go any further, is there anyone that contests this marriage? Have you ever heard that before? I've done so many, I haven't yet heard that yet. Praise God. I wouldn't know what to do if someone rose up. You can't marry him or her. Because they're married to me. Oh, Lord have mercy. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to see that, right? So, likewise, saints, Jesus' coming was a sign of celebration, not mourning and fasting. See, Jesus did not condemn fasting. He himself fasted. You know, did Jesus fasted too? Yes, he did. Look, it says right up in the word. Then Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. He fasted. Can I get an amen? There are sometimes we do need a fast and pray. Can I get an amen? 6 weeks ago, when I got slapped upside my head from my doctor because I knew better, man, I went on a fast, and then I started getting right before God. I went and saw him yesterday. I walked in, and just like Rabbi, he goes, "Hello, Reverend. Let me look at your chart." And he was so impressed. All my numbers are down, man. My sugar is 91. Man, I'm telling you. And I said, "You know what? You know what I told Doc? The doctor, I said, I needed you to rebuke me. God used you to rebuke me. So when you were rebuking me, after I heard you curse out your nurse next door, I knew that it was a setup for me. The whole thing, how it transpired." And he was like, "Oh, He didn't realize I heard him next door cursing out his nurse. But that was good for me. I needed to hear that. I needed that nalgada." And he used the Jewish doctor, Dr. Jeffrey Sandler. I asked him, "You know what, are you related to Adam Sandler?" Saints, Jesus has emphasized that fasting must be done at the right time for the right reasons. Right? And listen, if God puts you on a fast, don't announce it. That's between you and the Lord. Can I get amen? That's you and God. That's your private time. That's your devotional time. I've seen this so many times with people. "Oh, we could be out, be anywhere. Hey, how come you're not eating?" "Well, I'm fasting right now." You know, with that glum looking look. Man, just say, "Hey, you know what? I'm not hungry right now. I'm okay. I'm fine." You don't have to tell no one you're fasting. Can I get amen? That's between you and the Lord. That's why Jesus says, do it for the right reasons. And so, verse 20. "But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." These are the days now. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? These are the days. And so, saints, while he walked the earth, his presence was a cause for celebration. The Messiah had come. It was prophesied that he would come, and he came. And for 3.5 years, he ministered. The book of John says he did so many miracles that the books cannot contain what he did. They couldn't write them down. There were so many things. We just got a glimpse of what he did. But when we see him face to face, we're going to see all that he did, especially what he's done for us. Hallelujah. You see, saints, the people did not need to mourn. They needed to rejoice. But Jesus knew that soon the groom would be taken away from them. He is the groom. Can I get amen? Amen. The word someday refers to the day of Jesus' crucifixion. And on that day, Jesus' disciples would indeed fast and mourn. Man, when he was hanging on that cross, you bet they were fasting and mourning. Because the day came, and they were seeing it for their own eyes in fear. They didn't understand. That day came. And saints, I'm here to let you know, the day's coming. He's coming back for us. It's right around the corner. Hold on to your seatbelts. Amen. We'll be out of here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, when Jesus comes, he's already identified you and I as what? The bride. We're the bride, right? This is what he was referring to. He's the bridegroom. But he's married to the church. He laid his life down for the church. Hallelujah. And this is why in a biblical marriage, you have to emulate what's taking place in heaven. God laid the foundation regarding marriage, right? So it says in Ephesians right here, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also what? Loved the church and gave himself for her. We are the bride. And Jesus laid down his life. So he was trying to explain in Mark that he's the bridegroom. And when he goes away, now it's time for you to fast and pray. Why? Why did he hint to them, you will fast and pray? Because you're going to go through many trials. How many of you have been through so many trials? Come on. There's so many that we lost count. Some of us go around and around like a mulberry bush. Look at this. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. This is why we come to Bible stuff. Listen, when you faith coming by hearing the word of God. And so when God's word is preached, it's washing you. It's cleansing you. This is how you build your faith, to be strong in the power of his might. Can I get an amen? And so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blemish. As I shared a couple of weeks ago, we stand before God holy, without any blemish, by the blood. By the blood. And so, how many believe that you are betrothed? You know what that means, right? You're taken. You've been selected. Out of billions of people, he chose you. Now, I don't know why he chose you, but he did. Thank you, God. Because you know what? All of us are doop-de-doos. Including me. Thank you, God. But he still chose us. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask him, God, why did you choose me? I'm not even worthy. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. And be slow how you talk about someone else. Look at this. How many believe that God is a jealous God? Do you know he's jealous over you? So when you go putting your affection on something else, man, you're breaking his heart. Look at this right up here. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh my gosh. That confirms who we are in Christ. He's chosen us. He has godly jealousy for you. So don't allow your affections to run somewhere else. Always have him at the forefront. And when you have him first, now you can love your spouse. Now you can love your children. Now you can love your fiance, and you can love people in life, even if they hurt you. You'll be able to say, okay, that's all right. Because Jesus took it all on the cross. Can I get an amen? Because he's going to present us as chaste. And I know none of us are chaste in here. In the flesh, but in our soul and spirit, he washed us. And so he was trying to put a point, he's trying to make a point in Mark about the bridegroom and the final dinner. I can't wait. If you think you've been to a wedding, you've seen nothing yet. You've seen nothing yet. Look at Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's you and I. He's preparing us for this, for that time. I believe it's around the corner. We need to tell people, man, Jesus is coming. Do you have your ticket to the wedding? Is your name written on the guest list? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Come on. Then he said to me, write it down. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Man, I'm telling you, God cannot lie like a man. Because he saved us, we will be at that big old wedding feast. Man, I'm telling you, it's going to be a time of rejoicing. Hallelujah. We're not going to look at each other and laugh no more at each other. We're going to go, wow, look what God made. Woo! And it's going to be a different kind of, we're going to be different. Paul said when he was caught up in the third heaven, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what God has prepared for those that he loves. We have no clue what he's made and how he's going to make us and change us. All I know is we're going to be changed and we're going to be like him. Let's move on. Verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. So now he's given an idiom, meaning he's given a symbol. It's a symbol. It's a foreshadow. He's trying to let you know that the change that's going to take place is going to replace the old to the new. And so, saints, Jesus' arrival on earth ushered in a new time, a new covenant between God and people. The new covenant called for a new way of expressing personal faith. This is where I got the message. It's a relationship, not a ritual. Can I get amen? The newness of the gospel and its relationship to people could not be combined with the religion of Judaism any more than a piece of unshrunk cloth should be used as a patch on a worn-out garment. So here you are, you're putting a brand-new patch in something that's old and stretched out, and it just don't look right, does it? It won't work. Why? Because when the garment is washed, the patch will shrink, and it'll pull away from the old garment and leave a bigger hole than before. Listen, saints, what Jesus was trying to convey to them is that all things are going to be passed away. Behold, all things will become new. Okay, I got some word to back that up right here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we gave our heart to Jesus, you became brand new in your soul and spirit. Can I get an amen? You were free now to worship and praise him. Oh, that's right. Yeah, even through your trial, even through the tribulation, even through all the setbacks, even through the sicknesses, God still kept you through it all. Hallelujah. And he was with us. He never left us, nor will he forsake us. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. I don't care what people have said over your life. Hallelujah. But God has the final say. This is my child, and you can't touch my child. You can't touch this. Hallelujah. And no one can touch us. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Christ reconciled us back to the Father. Can I get an amen? And has given us the ministry of divorce. Oh, did I write that note down wrong? Reconciliation. Come on, some of us were so far off. We were in left field. We were on the other side of the fence in left field. And God went looking for you and me. And he reconciled us back to the Father. Can I get an amen? Man, that's why I'm excited to see what God is doing in your life, what he's doing in my life. Because he's doing it all by himself. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Let's move on to verse 22 in Mark chapter 2. And no one puts on new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilt, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Listen, before you can receive the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, you have to be born again. Because he's not going to put the Holy Ghost in you, and you still, hallelujah, in your sins. And not even washed in the blood. That's why you be careful. Don't think that someone is saved just because they said a prayer or because they went to some religious organization. You'll know them by their fruit. Man, you could tell when someone's Holy Ghost filled. You can see the anointing, the way they speak. Everything's in the speech. You see people still cursing and flying off the handle. Man, it's like, well, wait a minute. Did anything happen inside there? That looks like an old wineskin to me. Look at this. Into old wineskin, or else the new wine burst to the wineskin. Look, and then the wine is spilt, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Wow. Hallelujah. Saints, in Bible times, wine was not kept in glass bottles, but in goat skins, sewn around the edges to form watertight bags called wineskins. New wine expanded as it fermented, stretching its wineskin. And after the wine had aged, the old wineskin that had gotten brittle with age and couldn't stretch anymore would burst if new wine was poured into it, because it would have to expand again. And that old one just couldn't take it till it burst. And so, like old wineskins, the Pharisees, and indeed the entire religious system of Judaism, were too rigid to accept Jesus. They were walking around with old wineskins. And they couldn't understand the new that was promised to change the heart of man had come, and he was standing right before them. Man. So they couldn't figure it out. They were the self-appointed guardians of the old garments and the old wineskins. Christianity required new approaches and new structures. Aren't you so blessed that Jesus changed the whole system? He did it for you and I. You know why? Because you and I could not keep 614 laws. Because the Bible says, as soon as we missed the mark on one of the 614, we missed them all. I'm so blessed that we don't have to keep all that. Man, heaven would be a million, trillion, gazillion miles away. It would be so far-fetched. We wouldn't be able to attain heaven if we had to regulate that. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why he came. And this is why baptism is such an essential way. You're buried with Christ. You're buried with him. Right here in Romans. Look at this. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, meaning your old wineskin. The old patch of cloth, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, he has to do a work on the inside. And once he does the work on the inside, then on the outside, then the fruits of the Spirit of God will start manifesting. Because it has to be a change on the inside in order for the outwardly to be apparent. But if there's no change on the inside, you could only, I like how Brother G puts it, fake the funk for so long. And then all of a sudden, the real you comes out. There's no change. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall what also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Aren't you so blessed to know that? So if death has no more dominion over him, guess what? Death has no dominion over you. Because we are the bride, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave for us. That's why when we go home on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, we can go away with joy, knowing that the Word of God has spoken to our souls. Can I get an amen? That's what feeds our soul, is the Word of God. Building our faith, knowing who He is. Knowing what He's done for us. Knowing what He's still going to do for us. This is not an old, ancient religion. Hallelujah. He's alive and well in my soul. Is He alive and well in your soul? Come on, yes, He is. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have no desire if He wasn't alive and well. This ain't a social club. Oh, yeah. This ain't the Breeds of NC. Oh, you don't know. You don't remember. We're not the Carnales Unidos. Oh, I'm going to take you way back now. No, we are the born-again believers. Can I get amen? Washed in the blood, waiting for His return, because He's coming soon. Thank you, God. So let's now look at verse 23 and 24. Now, it happened that He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, His disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain. So they were just walking through the grain. You know, and you ever walk through a field and there was like weed so high and you just plucked it? Those foxtails, you ever plucked one of them? When I was a kid, I used to pluck them all the time. I used to get them in my socks. And they would hurt. They would prick your ankles. Well, that's all they were doing. Look at this. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees said to Him, "Look, why do they do that? It's not lawful on the Sabbath." So now they're being so religious. Listen, they were so hypocritical. Man, they had all kinds of sins that they were committing. And yet they saw someone on the Sabbath day pick up a piece of grain. And they were calling that sin. Be careful when you call out someone's sin. You better make sure that your sin is in right order. Right? Can I get amen? Before you call out someone, you better make sure you're in check with God. Saints, Mark prepares us for the conflict with the opening words. One Sabbath day. When that Sabbath day came. Jesus determined not to be confined to the Pharisees' petty rules. Always seemed to be doing something against those rules on the Sabbath. They were looking for everything. They were looking for every nook and cranny to call Jesus on. They wanted to pull Him on the carpet. They were trying to expose dirt on Him that was never there. Aren't you so blessed? There was nothing that they can taint on Jesus. So Jesus and the disciples were walking through some grain fields. As they walked, they began breaking off heads of wheat to eat. So they were hungry. The Pharisees, who apparently were following them, pointed out that they were breaking the law against the harvesting grain on the Sabbath. So religious. So religious. Can I share something with you guys? Brother Angel and I, last Saturday, we came in here and we set this up. And then we get a call. You got to come in here and tear it down because we're having a service up here. Three people showed up here. And we had to tear everything down. Three people showed up. And then I got a text. It only lasted maybe 25 minutes. Oh, you can come back now. So religious. They're still religious. It was like plucking the heads of grain. Look, why do they do that? It's not lawful on the Sabbath. So Jesus, he flipped the script on them. Man, how many love when Jesus flips the script on them? He put them in check. Right here, look at this. Then he went over to the synagogue. This is Matthew 12, 9. Look at that. Then he went over to the synagogue and noticed there was a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, is it legal to work by healing on the Sabbath day? They were, of course, hoping he would say yes so that they could arrest him. You see how they were trying to get him? And look how Jesus, man, I'm telling you, every time they try to trap him, man, he would just, boom, slip right out of that move. This is what he said. This was his answer. If you had just one sheep and it fell into the well on the Sabbath, would you work to rescue it that day? Of course you would. If it was your one sheep and it fell into a ditch and it's going, bah! And if you came back the next day, it'll be dead. Or a predator will come and get it because it's crying to get out. Look what he said. Jesus, man, threw it right back at them. Would you work to rescue it on that day? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, it is right to do good on the Sabbath. And then look at what he says. He said to the man. Then he said to the man, stretch out your arm. And as he did, his hand became normal, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot Jesus' arrest and his death. What? Because he healed that man on the Sabbath day. Wow. This is religion. Religion will kill anyone any day because it leads them. It leads them astray. But that's why we need a relationship with the Most High God. Can I get an amen? Amen. You see, saints, the Pharisees, they had established 39 categories of actions that were forbidden on the Sabbath based on interpretations of God's law and on the Jewish custom. Harvesting was one of those forbidden actions. And so by breaking off heads of wheat to rub in their hands to eat, the disciples were technically harvesting according to the religious leaders. So then, here comes Jesus back again. Man, I'm telling you, he was like in a court of law, and Jesus was Perry Mason. You remember Perry Mason? That boy would always win. I don't think I ever saw him lose a case. He would throw it right back on him. Look what he says. He says this. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those that were with him? And how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest. So only the priest, the high priest, the priest could go in to the tabernacles to eat. But David and his men were hungry. And so he went in there. David went in there and also gave some to those who were with him. He threw that back at him. So saints, this story is recorded in 1 Samuel. Each week, 12 consecutive loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel were placed on the table in the house of God, here meaning the tabernacle. And so when we go back to Samuel, it says this, David went into the city of Nob to see Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. And why are you alone? He asked, why is no one with you? The king has sent me on a private matter. David lied. He told me not to tell anyone why I'm here. I have told my men where to meet me later. Now, what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you can. Jesus was using the same story to these Pharisees. Look at this. We don't have any regular bread, the priest replied. But there is the holy bread, which I guess you can have if only your young men have not slept with any woman for a while. Did you catch that? They wanted to be pure at heart. He goes, if they're pure at heart, come. Verse 5, rest assured, David replied, I never let my men run wild when they are on an expedition. And since they stay clean even on ordinary trips, how much more so on this one? Because the king had sent David. So since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread. In other words, the priest said, okay, go ahead. That's why Jesus was saying, he was pointing back to this, making a point. The disciples were hungry and they were just taking a little bit to eat for themselves. They weren't harvesting to go sell it. They just wanted to satisfy their natural hunger. So since there was no other food available, the priest gave them the holy bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. Praise the Lord. See, they couldn't trap Jesus. Saints, this bread was called the bread of the presence. After its use, it was to be eaten only by the priest. On one occasion, when fleeing from Saul, David and his men were given this special bread to eat by the high priest himself. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So the priest understood that the men's need was more important than ceremonial regulations. It was more important than the ritual. They were hungry. The loaves given to David were the old loaves that had just been replaced with fresh ones. And although the priests were the only ones allowed to eat this bread, God did not punish David because the need for food was more important than the priestly regulations. Can I get an amen? You know what God saw in us? He saw in us our soul was crying out for God. And we didn't even know it. He came and rescued us. Jesus justified his disciples' action on the grounds that they were hungry and that their need superseded the technicalities of the ceremonial law. Praise God. And when Jesus compared himself and his disciples to David and his men, Jesus was saying, in effect, if you condemn me, you must also condemn David. And so he goes, checkmate on you guys. Why? Because nowhere in the Word of God that David and his men was punished by God. And we just read that the high priest gave them the bread. And so these guys are making a mountain out of a what? Molehill. Jesus always put them in check, saints. And guess what? Until Jesus comes back for us, he's going to put our enemy in check always. Because he has our back. Can I get an amen? Jesus has your back. He has your front. He has what's on top and he has what's on the bottom. He's your all in all. Can I get an amen? Jesus was not condoning disobedience to God's law. Instead, he was emphasizing discernment and compassion in enforcing the ceremonial laws, something the self-righteous Pharisees did not comprehend, nor will they ever comprehend. People's needs are more important than technicalities and religious. This is why we need a relationship. Can I get an amen? Now, our last two verses, and then we close. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So, saints, I ask this question right up here. Oh, let me go back. In Genesis, look at this. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So, I need you to hear this clearly. The Pharisees, having added all kinds of restrictions for the Sabbath, had completely forgotten God's purpose in creating the Sabbath. They made it a religious thing. God mercifully provided the Sabbath as a day of rest for his people, a day that he set aside just to rest. So guess what? Our rest day's on Sunday. Can I get an amen? And yet I know some religions, they'll say, because you don't worship and rest on Saturday, God's going to erase you from the book. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Can I get an amen? Because I got some scripture to back that up. That's right. You have to come prepared. Amen? Especially with religious folks. Man, they're trying to put you in checkmate. They're trying to take away your pawns and your rooks and everything else. Genesis says, now at last the heavens and earth were successfully completed with all that contained. So on the seventh day, having finished his task, God ceased from this work and he had been doing. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he ceased this work of creation. That's all that was. But these religious folks made it more. They made it more than it was. So, in verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So I ask this question, who created the Sabbath? Was it man or was it the Lord? The Lord made it, huh? And he, you know what he made it for? And this is, I'll tell you one thing, what was fascinating is when I went to go visit Brother Felipe for the first time in Tennessee years ago, you know, down there in the South, it's a Bible Belt. So you have all your states, Texas, Arkansas, Tennessee, Georgia. So the majority of those towns, did you know, they even close liquor stores on Sunday. Sunday shuts down. They're all in church. They're all worshiping God. Because they honor that seventh day of rest. And we should honor that day of rest. Can I get amen? Because God created it to be so. But they were looking like, if you don't worship on this day, you're out of the will of God. You see, saints, God therefore, because Jesus, the Son of Man, is God's Son, we get that, given authority and power by God himself. And he is the master of all. Can I get amen? By saying this, Jesus claimed to be greater than the law and above the law, but to the Pharisees, this was heresy. So, this is what I show the Seventh-day Adventist folks. I love them. They're my brother and sister in Christ. When I worked at Veterans Home and Finance as a young realtor way back when I first got, matter of fact, I got saved 30 years ago, and that same year, about 5 months later, I became a realtor. God opened a new door for me. He took me out of labor. And there was these two agents, Gary Gerhardt and his wife, Jana. They were Seventh-day Adventist folks. And I would be in there, man, with my Bible and everything, and they used to go, how come you don't worship on Saturday, man? And man, I'm telling you, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Just, man, I was watching God just move, and I was watching souls get saved and getting baptized and all kinds of things. And these two folks who are very religious and used to always tell me about, how come you're not worshiping on Saturday, man? And yet, they would be outside smoking their cigarettes all day long. But they would come back religiously. Look what it says, you're not worshiping on Saturday. I go, listen, I don't know about what you're organization teaches. All I know that I was lost and now I'm found. All I know is that I was headed to a fiery place and God radically saved me and changed me. And now I got the power of God living inside me and he has changed me from the inside out. He has cleansed the inside of my cup. What about your cup? I don't see any kind of Holy Ghost. I just see a whole bunch of religion. But you know, I would just say, yeah, well, you know, that's good for you. But the Bible says, let your light shine before men. And sooner, as a couple of years went by, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about the Shoshana thing and how God radically did a miracle in there. Then the following day, two more agents in that office got saved. And then all of a sudden, man, here we are. There was one, now there's three. And some agents left because they couldn't handle it no more. This is becoming a hallelujah office. Praise God. Praise God. So listen, and when these religious folks come, use the word. Come on, just use the word. Say, well, here's what the word. I'm defending. Other word, right up here in Colossians. Let no one judge you in food or in drink, are regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of what? Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath. Can I get an amen? And we rest in Him 24/7. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and our Sabbath is rest is in Christ. Case closed. I hope Perry Mason won. Judge? Case closed, saints. God will defend you. Hallelujah. We don't belong to a religious organization. We have a relationship with the Most High God. He found us in the gutter. And now we can worship and praise Him and glorify and magnify and thank God for the change. Thank God that now we're heaven bound and a hell to shun. And we are a thankful people. Can I get an amen? Are you thankful to be saved? Huh? Come on. Are you thankful to be a child of God? Are you thankful that what God has done in your life, that you could share it with others and others can say, wow, man, if God did that for you, you know what? I think God can do that for me. That's what it's all about. It's about tag, you're it now. That's what it's about. It's not about religion. Isn't it about do's and don'ts? Because as soon as you fail one, you're going to condemn yourself. We walk in faith and not by sight. Can I get amen? Amen? We walk in God's grace. So I hope this message, hallelujah, dispels those things that sometimes religious folks will come against you in. Can I get amen? So let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy, and we thank You for Your loving kindness, oh God. And I thank You for the saints of God that have come out tonight, God. And I pray, Lord, that You would continue to work in our lives. I pray, God, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, in the time of tribulation that's coming. I'm praying, God, that You would remove us and take us home. Hallelujah. Because we know, God. We know, God. We know what the book says at the very end of Revelation. But in Revelation 18 and 19, we read that we will be with You in heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. While everything's going down here, falling apart, we'll be with You celebrating our marriage with You, God. So, Lord, hallelujah. We thank You. We praise You. We glorify You. We magnify You. And I'm praying for someone that's listening to this message. Maybe they'd never surrendered their life to You by faith. This is a faith walk. This is not signing a card and joining a membership. It's none of that. It's about having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith. And if you're listening to my voice right now, whether it's on the internet or someone gave you a CD and you never surrendered your heart, God, I believe, is speaking to you right now. And God is saying, open up your heart to Me. Let Me come in and I'll dine with you. I'll tell you how much I love you. I'm going to tell you what I did for you at the cross. That you would never perish, but come into an everlasting covenant with Me. And I'll keep you from the day of wrath. And it's all through the blood of Jesus. If that's you, we're going to pray with you right now. And ask by faith that God will come into your heart and He will do something radical that's never happened before in your life. And you'll be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And He will confirm in your soul that He's real. And so if you're listening right now, pray this simple prayer. We're going to pray it with you. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You for my life. I do believe on Your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that You died for me. And the blood that You shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask You now, God, to forgive me. for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to follow you and to honor you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah and glory in the house. Come on, is he worthy?
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.